I really cracked myself up. So, and also the women's Bible study and men's Bible study starts this week on Tuesday and Thursday. I'm sure you all know. Gideon is so cool. The stuff Sandy's taught me, just gently, some of the bullet points. I'm going to come to women's Bible study every Tuesday night. Does the grin tell you I'm lying? I'm just teasing. Teasing is not lying, right? So, also, big dude, I'm sorry I can't get into the message. I'm a little scared about the message today, actually. This may be, and I usually don't build things up, but I've been doing this for 35 years, and this message is big to me, and I just don't want to, you know, when something's big to you, you just don't want to blow it. You don't want to mess up. So we're going to talk about something else, so I don't have to get to it soon. But we're having baptism next week, and for those of you who haven't been baptized, this is a big deal. Not because I think you ought to get baptized, but because did you turn me off, guys? Because Jesus, something happened. Because Jesus wants you to be baptized. I want you to look at a verse with baptism in mind. It's Matthew 28. This is his words to us. This is what he told the disciples and us, what we need to do. This is why we baptize people, all right? Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, he says, I want you to go. I want you to make disciples. People who don't believe, I want you to take them from not believing, and I want you to transfer them to a place where they can believe. I want you to show them what it means to believe, and I want you to tell them and explain them and disciple them and bring them along and help them become followers or disciples of me. He says, and this is what you do. Once they become disciples, followers, believers, you need to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's exactly what we're doing next Sunday about 1 o'clock. There's information in the back by the sign-up sheet about what to wear and all that stuff, and bring your family. There'll be free food, and usually that gets a crowd of Bay Cities people. And but it's a great day. And if for some reason you know you've believed and you haven't been baptized, I want to sort of encourage you. And what encourage means is to put courage into you. Just come join me. I'll be right there all the way with you. And I'll bring you up quick if you need it out of the water. And if you're scared, I'll go down with you. But do get baptized. And he goes on, Jesus does. Oh, Jesus left us. Hey, he came back. Oh, look at that, over the beach. Now, that is a good T.I. guy right there. Oh, the beach went away. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. That's what we're going to do in just a minute. That's what we're doing. This is why we do it, folks. We're not making this stuff up. And this is the best part about Jesus, about knowing him. The absolute best part. This is what the people in the world don't understand. He says, and lo, surely, I'm with you always. Every second of every day to the very end of the age. Once you begin to follow and love Jesus, you can't get rid of him if you want to. He's never leaving you. It's a beautiful message. All right, let's go to work. Today's theme. Did the beach come back? The question today is, do we love Jesus? Do we love Jesus? It's one I've put to you for 3 or 4 years now. In different ways. But here, this message is just this straight from Jesus to you and to me. Do you love Jesus? That's the question I want you to have in your brain as we walk through this passage. Billy Graham tells a story about a little child, a young boy, that was playing with a very valuable vase. It was expensive. And he put his hand into it and couldn't take it out. His father tried the best he could to get it out, and just couldn't do it. They were thinking of breaking the vase, you know, like just take a little hammer and tap on it, break it, when the father said, now, son, I want to make one more try. One more try. I want you to open your hand. Watch me. I want you to open your hand. I want you to make it as thin and as long as you can. Just like you see me doing. I want you to make it straight and long. And then I want you to pull your hand out. To their surprise, the little fellow said, oh, no, Dad. I couldn't put my fingers out like that because I'd have to let go of the dime. Remember that as we walk through this passage. What is it that you're holding on to so tight and clutching so tightly that it's getting in the way of you not only knowing Jesus, but following him. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that we can be together. We're excited about visiting some folks that don't get a lot of visitors. And we know it's more for us than them. So over the next few years, just impact us with a spirit of love, a heart of service, and a willingness to give just a little bits and pieces of our time to others who face loneliness and all that convalescent homes bring. And Lord, I pray today that you would just impact us like you do every week. Jesus, we want to welcome you into the room. We want to give ourselves to you daily in fresh new ways. We know you're alive in us, around us, through us, and we want to experience that. We want to feel it. We want to live with it. We want you on our mind 24/7 as we live life. We want to honor you. We want to love you. We want you to be the joy giver in our life, not us. So touch us now. Take us with truth down a beautiful path that you'd want us on. Thank you for my friends that will gather week after week to focus on you, to think about you, to try to figure out new, fresh ways to follow you. We love you. Boy, we love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. So we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're working our way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chronologically. You know, I got a lot to say. We're going to just skip that, all right? You know it. You guys can almost repeat it. We want you to learn how to be close to him, all right? Now, in the text we're going to deal with today, Jesus is going to talk about love, and Peter's going to talk about love. That's why this is so significant. And in order to understand this, to try to get a picture of it, you have to understand what's being said behind the word love. So what I'm going to do, there's four types of love. Many of you know this. You've studied it probably in your life. But there's four types of love. And I'm going to put them up here just so you can see them. You don't have to take notes, but I want to register something with you. And the first is storge. Okay, storge. This is a family love. It's like a parent to a child. It's like a natural love that you feel. The Brunos clan, they would call this familia, right? I mean, most of us were not welcome to go to the hospital because he was really sick a few weeks ago. The Brunos just go. You can't stop them. He's got sisters that if a doctor got in the way, she'd just kind of bounce him to the wall. It's family love. And the second word, this is one of my favorite, is eros. Eros. Well, why was the little grunt there in the room? This is intimate love or erotic love. I don't think I need to go into detail there, but this is the love that kind of makes you smile. You tracking with me? Is that too much? This speaks of desire and romantic love, and this is that kind of love that, you know, when I'm chasing Sandy around the room, and every once in a while she's chasing me in my dreams, this is that kind of love. Was that too much? Was that over the... Oh, I know, Carla. I'm troubled. I know, I'm troubled. But I'm in love with the woman, okay? I'm in love with the woman. So, but this is a good kind of love. This is special. This is a gift from God, all right? You tracking with me? Sandy's going, move on. A third kind of love is phileo, or philly. There's a number of ways you can write it, but this is brotherly love. This is friendship, affection, and it means that you care deeply for that person. This happens with some people. It doesn't happen with everybody. You can't be this kind of friend with everybody. You can be friendly. You can have a brotherly sense of love, but you can't have 15, 20 best friends. But there's certain people in your life that for just for what life has brought you, there's a connection there over the long haul. And this is a beautiful kind of friendship love that we're built to experience. Some people just end up loving their mate and loving their nuclear family. And they waste and they lose so much when they just love what they've built and what they kind of... What stays committed no matter what. Certainly we got to love that family love, even though sometimes Thanksgivings and Christmases don't go perfect in every case. But this brotherly love is deep and real, and this Philadelphia is named after phileo-type love. Then the fourth love, this is God's kind of love, agape. This is the highest form of love, the absolute highest. There is no higher form of love. This is a love that implies total commitment, complete and total. This is like that, willing to die for someone. This is huge. It has an unconditional component to it, that you love unconditionally. Like God loves us. It's hard to even understand for us. This is a struggle for us to reach this kind of bar of love. It's love regardless of circumstances. And that really is saying a lot. To love no matter what, that's a tough one. If you make the no matter what really bad, that's a tough one when we get honest. So those are the three kinds of love. We're going to talk about two of them today. And it matters in the message. That's why I had to highlight it. So let's jump into things. We have a casual walk on the beach that gets really serious. You ever been in one of those? Where you got this casual conversation going on and somebody brings something up or says something that, oh, this sucker just got serious. You know, and you know, your heart starts beating a little bit harder and you go, do we need to talk about this right now? Can we move on, sweetheart? You know, whatever the case might be, and you're just, there's tension in the room. There's, there can be a distance that happens. Are you tracking with me? This sort of takes place, not right off the bat, but it gets worked into. And number one, first of all, let's get into it. Jesus initiates conversation with agape, and you're going to see what that means as we work through things. And I love that Jesus starts this conversation. I think all of us should get better at doing this with people. Some of us that are type A, we got to cool it a little bit and relax. But when you're not that, initiating conversation is really an act of love. It doesn't have to be deep or meaningful or, you know, but just initiating conversation is an act of love, like a smile is when you walk by somebody. Be one of those kind of people that's the first to smile, not the last to smile. A smile can be a beautiful thing, but he initiates conversation. He sets his sights. Remember, there's seven guys here along with Jesus, so there's eight guys around the fire pit having breakfast together, which they caught a little bit of, and Jesus kind of just provided the rest. But he did it all, but that's okay. Jesus, one of the messages you're going to see here is that Jesus deals with us as individuals, not a herd. And it's an important thing to understand that. He cares about you and me as an individual, not just a herd. It's hard to understand that, but it's the truth. And we see that kind of thing highlighted here. All right, with that in mind, John 21, 15. When they, the seven fishermen and Jesus, had finished eating. So I'm thinking 45 minutes to an hour after they arrived with all the fish, the fire's going. Fish are cooking. They bring some of their fish. Remember last week? Put it on the fire. Have the bread. You know, do whatever you do at lunch. You don't eat lunch for 2 hours. You can have a long meal at night, but, you know, usually there isn't a long meal at lunch. You know, you want to get back to it, whatever it is, right? And so they'd finished eating, and the Bible says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he looked at him. He initiates a conversation with him. He has a plan. He says, Simon, son of John. He doesn't call him Peter, and that's kind of interesting here. And he's doing this in front of the other guys at the end of breakfast. Later on, they're going to end up going on a walk. We don't know exactly when the walk started, but, you know, sometimes, you know, a conversation gets more serious. You say, come on, walk with me. And they're going on a walk, kind of take conversation away from the group. Well, it happens. So he refers to Peter. This is how he referred to him when he needs to correct him or rebuke him, a Simon, son of John. And it's like when your mom uses your middle name. Ever happen? Sandra Lynn, they never say Sandra. Matthew James, never say James. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not telling you my middle name. Jesus uses his former name. That he had when he called him to follow. Now, why would he do that? Because Peter has been acting like his former self. It's kind of reminded him out of the box. Not calling him Simon Peter, but Simon, son of John, which he was. He was acting like he used to act. And he says this to him. He says, in front of the guys, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And the word love there is agape. Do you love me in a total committed type of way? More than these. This is the first DYLM. Do you love me? DYLM. I expect to see that in the future. Hashtag DYLM. All right? You heard it here first. But he says more than these. So what the heck are the these? What the heck are the these? Well, they're the fishing nets, the boat, the huge catch of fish. He's saying, do you love me more than this stuff? You came back and went fishing. I didn't want you to. Do you love me more than the excitement of making some dough? Do you love me more than some opportunity that you have? What do you love most, Peter? More than all of these and these seven guys that are here? Do you love me more than these? Do you agape me more than these? Big question. Huge question. Peter had decided to return, as we know, to his former way of life. He was tired of waiting for Jesus to return, apparently. So he went back to what he knew. You see, what Peter wanted to be and his personality made him out to be was somebody that was productive. If Peter wasn't productive, he didn't have any value. See, he didn't see his value in Jesus. He saw his value in how he looked, what he did, what he wanted to accomplish. We all have to decide what gives us value, every one of us, in our life. Waiting wasn't enough for him. It wasn't okay to look for how God wanted to use him, how God wanted to direct him. He was just going to direct himself. He was going to go wherever the heck he wanted to go. He was just going. He wasn't thinking about, what does Jesus want? What would he like me to do? What do I want? What will be good for me? What will wind my clock? What will make me satisfied? And I'm way too excited early in this message because there's a whole lot more. I knew this was going to happen today. So Jesus initiates conversation. Number two, let's move on. Maybe I'll settle down. Peter responds with phileo love. You see, Peter was aware, the moment this question, he's not dumb. Now, he didn't get A's and B's. He was a C student, trust me. But he was wise. He had street sense. He knew common sense. And he knew truth. He wasn't afraid. He was courageous, brave, big and strong. Peter was aware of what he had done. And I think even with leading the guys this way, his failure to listen to Jesus, his leading people the wrong way, and the guilt is pressing in on him as he's asked this question about, do you love me more than these? He got it. In John 21:15, he says, yes, Lord. Of course I do. A very direct question to Peter. Of course I do. He says, you know that I love you. You know it. This friendship type of love, phileo. And they knew these terms. To us, it's just love, love, love. But to them, they knew what they were saying. Peter didn't use the agape form of love. He says, you know that I love you. Peter is appealing to his capacity to know everything. He's trusting him as Lord. He says, you know, Jesus, you know everything. And Jesus might be thinking, we don't know this, but I can imagine it. It's probably true. So Peter, if I know everything, why didn't you stay on the mountain when I told you to? Why did you take off and go do your own thing? Why fishing and money over me? Why, Peter? This isn't being said out loud. This is what we're talking about. What were you thinking, Peter? These are fair questions for Peter and in truth, for us as well. They're fair. Number three, let's keep moving. Jesus asked Peter to mature his family. That's what he asks him. And you see, Jesus knows how Peter had responded, not using agape love in his response. They understood. He used that less committed level of love. And what Jesus does at this point, he moves the conversation on. A lot of times when a conversation gets sticky between somebody, everybody shuts down. They go to their stool or their corner in a fight. Ready? Sit there. I'm going to win with silence, which nobody ever won with silence. So he moves the conversation on. It's a beautiful thing that Jesus does here. Because Peter doesn't know where this conversation is going. This is just the beginning. And he moves the conversation on by highlighting that he, Jesus, needs him. It's exactly what he lays out. That he has a plan for Peter. He begins to lay out the specifics of that plan. Jesus doesn't throw him under the bus because he's not perfect, because he didn't answer the way he wanted him to answer. He doesn't throw him under the bus and go, ha, 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 as it runs over him. Because he just kind of blew it, actually. Look at John 21:15. Jesus said, looking directly at Peter in front of the others, he said, feed or tend to my lambs, my young sheep. Now, the term feed or tend is a term for pastoring a flock of livestock. And the idea is lambs refer to young ones, the children's ministry, from babies up to fifth grade, junior high, I don't know what the heck they are. High school, they're on their way, okay? But junior high is that special, wonderful time for braces and stuff, and just a wonderful time. Great memories, right, ladies? Back to junior high, zits and stuff, and oh my gosh. But lambs refer to young ones, okay? Focusing on their lack of maturity, that they may be tremendously vulnerable, as we all know they are. Jesus is saying here, Peter, I need you. That's beautiful. I need you. I want to use you to further my kingdom. I got some plans for you, Peter. I got some plans. That leads us to number four. Jesus restates the same question with agape. The simple stuff. Peter doesn't know what's coming next. Remember that. He's just talking with Jesus. The guy who just ordered the fish around. Pretty unique. 153 of them into the nets in 25 to 30 seconds early in the morning when they caught something all night long. Silly, silly stuff. John 21:16. Again, Jesus said a second time, Simon, son of John, throwing his middle name in there. I got to love it for impact. The second DYLM, the second one. Do you love me with agape? So important to understand. Do you agape me, Peter? Now, this is Jesus standing here with nail-pierced hands that has proved his love over and over again, saying, do you agape me, Peter? This is Jesus asking Peter to love him. Do you love me? Asking, are you fully committed to me, Peter? Are you willing to love me above everything? I'm asking you again, do you agape me? Peter may have been thinking, I don't know, I want to. I wish I could. I'd like to. He's thinking. He didn't just answer. He's thinking. I want to. Do you want to agape Jesus? I mean, really. Has something happened in your life where you want to not just believe in him, not just trust him, but I want to agape him. I want him to put him at the head of the list in my life. Jim, it's really hard. I don't know if I can. Peter's sitting here and he's struggling. Leads us to number five. Peter responds with phileo love. Peter still doesn't use the right form of love. He uses phileo, as we talked about earlier, friendship love, in response to Jesus using agape. He refuses to use the same word that Jesus uses. The truth is, Peter knew what he was doing. He knew what he was saying. He just didn't want to lie. He's telling the truth. A lot of people don't tell the truth. See, when you don't tell the truth, I'm not talking about lying to another person. I'm talking about to the mirror, to you. He ain't fooling you. John 21:16, he answered, again looking at Jesus, yes, for a second time. Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I do. Peter knew what he'd done. It was inadequate and it wasn't what Jesus wanted. Something's happening to Peter here. Again, he doesn't know what's coming next. We do because we've read the Bible. Peter may have been wondering, is he going to scold me because I'm not giving him what he wants? Will he not want me anymore? Am I in trouble because I'm not answering the way he wants me to answer? Am I going to get my butt handed to me here to the guy who could control fish? Number six, Jesus asked Peter to shepherd his family. Jesus recognized what was up with Peter, and he's taking him on a ride. He understood the struggle he was having. Just like if you're sitting here and you go, Jim, I don't agape Jesus. You guys moving to the next one? I'll be there in a minute. Yeah. You see, he's working his plan with Peter. He may have a different plan with you and with me. Not going to leave him in the dust, though. I love this message. He's not going to leave him. The message is, just because you don't do everything Jesus wants you to do, it doesn't mean he won't use you. Sometimes we get this picture in our mind that we have to be sort of perfect to be used by God. Are you kidding me? You see, the problem with studying the Bible, the problem with getting close to Jesus, is you realize how cruddy you are, how messy you are, more than you did before. See, when you first get saved, you go, cool, I'm a Christian now, and you know, I'm going to live a little bit different, and I'm going to go on with life. And the more you learn about Jesus, this doesn't set up real success for wanting you to get close to him. But you go, I am such a stinking mess. This is just frightening. It's funny, I was at a fight last night with Kenny Taylor and Kevin Ty and their sons. A kid in our church, kid, he was 38. That's scary. That, you know, you're old when you call a kid 38. Just let's go to heaven tomorrow, you know? So his first fight ever in Corona. I never go out on Saturday night, but I had a kid. I've known him. He's been sitting in the back for years and years and years, and he was a heavyweight. I was so scared for him. But there was this, Kenny was right. The place was packed, and Kenny's standing right next to me. Kendall's in front of me, and you know, we do not fit in this place at all for lots of reasons, old and tall and everything. And Kevin's 6'11", and you know, we're blocking people, but we just ignore it. It's really the believing Christian thing to do. But this kind of stocky dude walked by and had to, you know, just to get to the bathroom, or they're going to the bar and coming back with big beers. We didn't have a lot of big beers. We didn't have any. But but this guy kind of had to, and he was buff. And Kenny's right next to me. And I said to him, I leaned over, and I said, Kenny, I said, I am such a sinner. It sometimes drives me crazy. He goes, what? You know, his pastor's talking to him, his friend. And I said, I just thought about pushing that guy when he walked by you. I'm serious. I mean, not hard, but just like you know, like his back. And grab my arm and go. And he looks at me and he goes, you are sick. I think things all the time that I'm embarrassed about. And guys, if you have the same trouble, understand, I love Jesus. I really do. And I just go, how can this happen? Pastor Jim. I don't know. Where was I? Oh, shepherd my family. He won't leave you in the dust. He'll still use me. And I thought about pushing the guy last night. Start a big fight in a fight. You see, I've matured, and I don't do that anymore. I just think it. But it would have been so funny. Well, who pushed me? I don't know. God will use you, even though you're all messed up. How do we know that? Look at John 21:16. Jesus said, after he said, I'll phileo you, Jesus said, take care of my sheep. not only feed my lambs after the first DYLM, but take care of my sheep, shepherd them. The idea of shepherd is to look out for, to take responsibility for, to show guidance, to shield someone. Very unlike I thought about doing with Kenny last night. I was not a shield and a shepherd. I was a troublemaker, and I didn't follow through with it. Like a captain. We all kind of get the captain, not that we're ever going to be one, but a captain of a ship. If his ship is going down, his job is to be the last one off. And we saw that over in Italy 6-7 years ago, where the guy jumped off and was trying to save his own bacon, and a bunch of people died, older people. It's horrible. Well, Sully just came out this week, and I haven't seen it yet, but I want to. And it's my understanding that he stayed till the end. And then when he's getting out, he says, I want to count. I want to count. I want to know how many are outside. Because he knew how many souls were on board. And if anybody was going to die, it was going to be him. And Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, will you shepherd and take care of my sheep? Peter still hasn't answered his question. That leads us to number 7. Jesus comes back at him with phileo. This is where he turns the tables on Peter. Jesus does. He really breaks his heart. He gets to him. He grabs a teaching moment. A conversation Peter would never forget, would change his life. Jesus acknowledges that Peter is failing him by what he said and what he asks. In John 21:17, the third time is what gets to Peter. He doesn't know this is coming. He said to him, Simon, son of John, still using his middle name for good purpose, do you phileo me? The third D-Y-L-M with a different love word. Do you phileo him? This is big. Jesus doesn't use the word agape here. He's asking him, Peter, am I even your friend? Am I your friend? Do you love me on any level? He's given up at this point asking him, do you agape me? For Jesus to use this term in their world shook Peter up. He didn't see it coming. The look on his face must have changed. Peter, from Jesus, do you even like me? Emotionally, this ripped him apart. It ripped him apart. Number 8, Peter, devastated, sees he can't do it alone. Things get real for Peter here. He's starting to see what Jesus is asking, what he's getting at. He's starting to get the real picture. There's a breakthrough coming for Peter here. In John 21:17, Peter was hurt, the Bible says. And what is meant here is Peter was grieved. He was depressed. He was sad. He was heartbroken. He crestfallen. He wasn't the big, tall, courageous Peter. He was like this. He was broken. Why? Because Jesus asked him the third time. And he may have been thinking, why doesn't he stop? Why doesn't he stop? Why does he keep busting my chops? He says, do you phileo me? This is what he said to him. Jesus got to him. He's even calling this into question. Do you even have this less committed type of love for me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You're the Lord. You know everything in the world. You must know this about me. You must know it. You know that I phileo you. Peter's torn up. If this is in doubt in his mind, if he, Jesus, is even questioning this, what have I done? What have I done? Peter starts searching his soul at this point like anybody would when they're crestfallen, when they're depressed. Do I love him? Do I? Why did I go fishing? Why did I ignore what he said? If I say I love him, even phileo love, why did I go fishing? Number 9, Peter was now ready to care for the people. There's a whole lot going on here between Jesus and Peter, and I'm trying to unpack it for you. I don't know if I'm doing a good job, but this is huge. Some of it's unspoken, but it's one of those kind of conversations that's lots being said that isn't being said. But it's very clear and very tense to them. The whole point here is Peter and his love for Jesus was limited. Even though the desire was there, Peter couldn't do it on his own. He didn't pack the gear to consistently love Jesus. To follow Jesus, he needed help. And that's what's being recognized here. And if you ever grab hold of that, it is enormous. For you to love Jesus, for me to love Jesus, I need help. I can't do it on my own. John 21:17, Jesus said, he responds to Peter like he did before. He said, feed my sheep, sheep being his flock, followers, those who believe in Jesus by faith. Peter was learning in a painful way that he can't follow Jesus on his own strength the way he ought to. His past bold predictions throughout the last 3 years all fell flat. If you think back on what you know of Peter, just failure, 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 willingness, courage, failure, big mouth, failure, big bold stuff, failure, cutting a guy's ear off, fail. Good, bad shot, by the way, because he's trying to take his head off. Here's what you want to learn. Self-reliance is not the way to follow Jesus. That's the message in a sentence. And Peter's a self-reliant guy. He can handle more than most on lots of levels. The way to follow is to recognize your limitations and see how desperately we need Jesus personally. Dependence and submission is what following is. This is the path to being close. This is the path to adding to the kingdom of God and bearing fruit in your life. Number 10, Jesus engages Peter now to surrender fully. By the way, at some point, we don't know when, I can't tell you, but they're now walking down the beach, all right, together. He said, come on, let's go, as it got more serious. Maybe it was after the second, do you love me? I don't know. Verse 18, very truly I tell you, whenever Jesus begins a phrase this way, a significant truth is coming. And this is significant for Peter, certainly. He says, when you were younger and dressed yourself and went where you wanted, the idea is you did what you wanted when you were younger. You followed your desires. You were in control of your actions. You did what you wanted to do, just like you chose to go fishing, Peter. But in contrast with your past, he begins to tell him his future. He says, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and this points to crucifixion. This is what's going to happen to you, Peter. And someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. At some point in your life, you will be treated in a very inappropriate way. You'll be imprisoned and executed, Peter. He gave him a peek of his future. I don't know how much you want to know about your future. Is it cancer? Is it a heart attack? Is it a wreck? A tragedy. All of us in 100 years aren't going to be here unless Jesus comes back and everything's very cool. Well, for most of us. Verse 19. Yeah, you're figuring out. Was he talking about me? Jesus said this. One of the purposes behind telling Peter this, to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Peter's death would glorify God. Peter's faith would end up causing him to be killed, is what John is telling us Jesus is laying out. Peter spent 3 decades of his life serving the Lord, leading others to faith, trying to live out the will of God to the best of his ability, all while looking forward to being killed. I mean, that's a load on a human level. Anticipating his martyrdom. Is it going to be today? Next month, what do you think? What do we got? How long? Mentally preparing to die in a very rude fashion. Imagine that one. Verse 19 goes on, then he said to him, after informing him of the good, bad, and ugly, telling him the truth, he said, follow me. You're going to die by crucifixion. He says, follow me. Follow me. By the way, Peter, from this point on in his life, this conversation changed him. He never was the same. And this can happen to you and to me. When that full surrender issue becomes a real issue, an honest issue, and you start chasing that down to the best of your ability. Speaking of surrender, history tells us Peter was crucified and that he was crucified upside down because he felt it disrespectful to be killed or crucified the way his Lord was. So they did it upside down, which I can't even imagine. I don't want to talk about it anymore. Number 11. Peter now, at this point, gets concerned about John. So as Jesus and Peter are walking down the beach, something happens. Another episode, if you will. Someone seems to be listening. Look at John 21, 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, John's telling us it was him, was following them. They were close, you know. He wasn't going to, John didn't want to miss anything. He could have ran right by him and done circles around him, you know, like some show-offs do, right? Right? We know that. He was following them. And the Bible says this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? This is shows us how close it was between John and Jesus, special relationship. Verse 21, when Peter saw this, that John was peeking in and listening in and right behind him, he asked, Lord, what about him? See, Peter couldn't get rid of his personality. You know, Kenny and I talked about our wives coming home and how different we are than our wives. And we talked about, you know, how beautiful they are and how wonderful and perfect they are pretty much. And but one of the things I said to him, I said, I would never want to be married to a female Jim Makinga. She would drive me crazy. And he started laughing. He goes, really? I go, oh, yeah, yeah. I pray for my wife. I feel sorry for her sometimes, right? Shut up, Peter. Just shut up. What about him? Do you know what we just talked about? Life-changing issues. And Peter is showing here that we want to know what's not necessary. And when you want to know what's not necessary, you are absolutely wasting your time as part of the message here. It stops your effectiveness of loving. You're wondering about things that don't matter. We at times deflect from ourselves to other people. Well, we're doing better than them. Huh, you hear about that? We compare our lives to others. Why do we do this stuff? Because we're nosy at times. Because we want things to be fair. Like fair ought to be the way it is. Because we want control. You ever find a way to get rid of that stuff, you alter your life. Number 12, moving on. Just a little nugget there. Peter faces some rebuke from Jesus. Jesus goes right after Peter, right after him. He does this somewhat abruptly. And you ever notice Jesus isn't shy about this in the Bible? He is not shy about this. Look at John 21, 22. Jesus answered Peter's question to him about John. And he says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is not an answer. This is a rebuke back at Peter for what he asked, what he was thinking, and why he was asking it. Jesus is telling Peter, what happens to John is none of your business. Zip. None of it. You don't have any say-so in John's life. None. Don't focus on what you're not responsible for, Peter. I just gave you a job to feed and tend to my lambs, to shepherd my people, to protect them. See, what you really want, Peter, Jesus is saying, is you want control. That is not your concern. I'm in control. I will do what I want. Jesus is being God here. Get used to this if you want to follow. If you want to agape Jesus, this is going to happen a lot. Followers can't be wimps when it comes to being confronted, to being challenged, to being called out by Jesus. And a lot of them are in other churches, of course. What happens when you're a wimp and you don't want to be confronted, you don't want to be challenged? You run away. And you might physically be here and you run away emotionally. You just turn off. You stop following. Some just sit on their sin. They sit on their sin. They know it, and they don't really care, which is so sad. They have a problem, and they stick with the problem. They fold their arms when facing Jesus with it, when it's been pointed out to them. They know their problem. They've defined it, and they say, you deal with it. It's the height of arrogance. It's a lack of humility. It's really being a punk. And all of us, starting with your pastor, can be that guy. They sit on their sin. Jesus ends with Peter, and he says, you must follow me. You, Peter, you need to focus on me and following me. And I will use you. I'll use you up until you come to be with me. This is where Peter's attention is to be. Don't worry about others. You just follow me, and I will use you. The truth is, the hardest work you'll ever do in your life is to simply follow Jesus the rest of today, and then tomorrow morning start and say, I'm going to follow Jesus today. With my mate, if you have the privilege of being married. With my kiddos, if they're still at home and around, or if they're gone, you can pray for them and hope they call, and good luck with that. You see, attempting to follow Jesus throughout the day, all day long, to be available for divine appointments that he might bring somebody into your life, is the hardest work you'll ever do. Jesus must stay central to pull off following him. That's this message. We are so quick to go our own way and to go back fishing like Peter did. All right, what do we learn to bring this to a close? Number one, Jesus could have this conversation with you and with me. Just imagine you're Peter here just for fun. Play it out. Build your own little drama this afternoon at halftime. It's going to be a great day. Just had breakfast with Peter, caught a bunch of fish, did good. You go for a walk with him, and he asks you, do you love me? That's cool. And then he asks you again. And then he says, do you even like me? Do you even like me? What would go through your mind if Jesus is asking you that? As you look at the decisions you make, how does Jesus fit into your life, really? And some of them are tough ones. How often do you think about him? How often do you talk about him by name? How often do you ponder him? Number two, following Jesus involves us loving him. The main message being given us here, I believe, is you can't follow without loving him. You won't follow if you don't love him. You may want to believe, you may have believed so you can go to heaven because you're scared of hell. Somebody scared you sometime. If you don't love him, what'll at least happen is you'll big time struggle in your Christian faith, your believing faith, your following Jesus faith. You'll struggle. You'll be frustrated. Why does he get it and I don't? I hear what you're saying and I can't get it. What makes him so special? What makes her so special? Maybe they just surrendered. Maybe you might want to try it for 60 days. You'll have a give up tendency, and it's like you're climbing in the sand. And it's a steep hill, and you go backwards more than you go up. Loving him is the ticket, baby. Love is the glue that works. Surrender starts with love. Dedication and devotion start with love. Not with knowing more of the Bible. Everybody wants to know more of the Bible. Can we start with love and let the Bible feed into that love and lead you down the path of that love? This is why we constantly talk about it, and probably not going to stop. Number three and last, there's a blank here for you. So does blank love Jesus? You need to put your name in there. Yep, write your name in there. I'm not saying that you write your name in there and that means you do. I'm asking you the question. The greatest question you'll ever face in life is, do you love Jesus? If you get this answer right, everything changes, especially if you understand what it means. Jesus begins to open up to you and be disclosed to you in a different way, beyond just salvation and that you're headed to heaven. The fight between you and him begins to be over on some level. He's got you now. You've given yourself to him beyond just salvation. It's kind of like you tap out. You give up. And you say, Jesus, I need you. He wins. And you want him to win. When or if you love Jesus above everything, humility begins to set in to your life. And you don't have to win anymore. It's just okay. It doesn't mean you don't want to win. You don't have to. Your level of peace and joy skyrockets every day. And you go, this is too good to be true. You start accepting things as they are. And a lot of it is not cool that you have to accept. I mean, imagine you plan this incredible honeymoon and you've waited a long time to get married. I mean, for years, maybe even decades. And you go on this expensive, beautiful honeymoon and it's all planned out. And you're getting onto a boat and your bride that you love falls in the water and savagely breaks her left arm and has to have an operation, and she's got metal in it, and you're on your honeymoon. That stops the arrows. I know somebody that happened to. You start accepting life. It's okay. It's not cool, but it's okay. I got Jesus. He's my guy. It's a wonderful way to live. It's what you're built for. If you're willing to love him, Jesus can change you. Watch this, then I'll pray. We're late. Sorry. Sort of. Watch this.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound.
It saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Partier.
Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was
broken.
Resentful.
Helpless.
Depressed.
Out of control.
Abandoned.
Selfish.
Self-destructive.
Angry.
Confused.
Just lost.
But now,
I'm sober.
Happy.
Peaceful.
Grateful.
Free.
Alive.
Forgiven.
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that
Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you that you're good. Thank you that we can count on you. And I pray that you'd make a breakthrough in our lives, all of us, that we would want to love you deeply, and we'd do everything we can to move our life that way. We'd first see the importance of it and then grab hold of it with all that we got. And just watch you work. Watch what you do, not what we do. We just surrender to you in any and every way we can. And we want that. Thank you for the way you change lives. And you've changed our lives. Boy, cool. How do we say thank you enough? We love you. We love you, and we want to love you more. Help us do that. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have fun, guys.